Perhaps this morning you'll take your copy of the scriptures again and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This, of course, is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 1 right through to, 16, deals with his family tree. But we're coming this morning to verse 16, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, and Christ means anointed, the anointed one, the Messiah. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the conclusion of the chapter. We read from Matthew chapter 1 a few minutes ago. Now, we deliberately left out the first 15 verses simply for the sake of time. But what you have in those 15 verses is the family tree, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll note as you go down through that family, there are certainly most significant individuals and families there, yet the Lord passed them all by until he got to Joseph and Mary. You have families there like Isaac and Jacob. You have Boaz and Ruth. Of course, you have Jesse and David. You have Solomon. You have Zerubbabel, who we know work there in the book of Nehemiah. So, men and women, here we have some great saints and great families who knew what it was to be faithful to the Lord, saved individuals, sinners, yes, but sinners who were saved and knew what it was to blaze a trail for the Lord. But the Lord passed them all by until he came to Joseph and until he came to Mary. And undoubtedly, both Joseph and Mary were outstanding in regards to their godliness, to their character, and to their personal holiness. And this morning I want to focus on this man Joseph and glean some of the lessons from this man that time permits us to do. So, when you start at verse number 1, you have a great family tree. And you read right down to verse 17. And all looks to be wholesome and well. This is a remarkable family. A great privilege to be part of this family tree. But then you come to verse 18. And the detail given here suddenly demolishes all the glitz and glamour about this family. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child." Before they came together, she was found with child. And let me tell you, that did not sound like good news for poor Joseph. Not good news for him. He was left to conclude that his espoused wife, Mary, had been very much unfaithful. What you have in the verse, in the first 17 verses, is, I suppose, the grand picture, an overview. But from verse 18 onwards, the Word of God zooms in and gives us the detail. You have the exact same pattern at the first book of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1. You get the overview of how God made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then you come to Genesis chapter 2, and what you have there is the Lord zooming in to the detail, specifically the making of man. So you have that from time to time. In regards to Matthew chapter 1, the first book in the New Testament, I want you to see this morning Joseph's Christmas journey. Joseph's Christmas journey. And what I mean by that is his journey from the conception to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see this morning his disappointment, his dealings, his dream, and his deliverer. First of all, look at verse 19 with me. And we're going to look at his disappointment. His disappointment. Well, let's read verse 18 as well. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When his mother, Christ's mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." We're told in these verses that Joseph and Mary were espoused. Did you see that in verse 18? They were espoused. And what does that mean? Well, espousal then is vastly different from Western culture engagement. It's a far cry indeed. You see, espousal was more like taking your wedding vows and then waiting for several months before the marriage union is completed by a marriage ceremony. That's what it was like. When a man in these days and in this culture where Joseph lived, when a man would take a woman to be his wife, they would first of all be espoused, different from engagement. And in that espousal period, the bride's, her dowry, all her assets, her wealth, her belongings, what she had would be brought into the relationship. And the groom, he would give the bridal price to the bride's father. And so there was the exchanging of possessions, assets, finance, and so on. This was a legal contract. It wasn't like just like an engagement today, which is serious for sure. But the espousal was a legal covenant made between the two people. And the only way to break that covenant was by a divorce. It wasn't only the matter of handing back the ring. Not at all. But it had personal, family, financial repercussions if anyone was to falter during the espousal period. For example, if either the bride or the groom was unfaithful,
the guilty party would surrender their assets. For example, if the woman was to commit adultery at that time, her dowry would remain the property of the groom. And vice versa. If the groom was unfaithful, the bridal price would remain with the father. They would be shamed and everything else that would go with it. That would be the very minimal in regards to the repercussions of breaking the spousal vows. Furthermore, the espousal period would last for about, well, sometimes right up to a year, actually. Not always, but up to a year anyway. And during that year, the couple would at no time spend any time together alone whatsoever. And that's what makes this scenario where Joseph finds himself all the more shocking. Because Joseph, not being allowed a moment with his espoused Mary alone, yet she is found to be great with child. This was a huge shock. And no doubt, at that moment when he found out that she was great with child, his whole world would have shattered. Everything was set to the side for a period of time now. And I can only imagine this godly man's disappointment, his sense of shame, his sense of betrayal and feeling let down. No doubt he would have been confused, and no doubt he would have wondered, Lord, why did this happen? How could this have happened? And no doubt his prayer life and his devotional life would have been saturated with the dark, troubled emotions that he had to wrestle with this woman who appeared to have initially betrayed him. We're not actually told, by the way, how Joseph found out that Mary was great with child. We don't know how. Did he see her? Did he see the bump beginning to grow? Did she tell him? I'm not sure when she told him, because in Luke's gospel, we'll not turn there because you'll remember the passage, but in Luke's gospel, when Mary was informed of what was going to happen inside her womb, it says, with haste, she went to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And so it appears, as soon as she got the news, she was off to Elizabeth's house. And there's no mention of Joseph whatsoever. When did Joseph find out? Did Mary perhaps send a message from Elizabeth's house to Joseph? Did she briefly meet with him before she left? Oh, we don't know. We don't know. Whatever the circumstances were, Joseph, when he found out, whatever way he found out, he naturally was left to conclude that she had been unfaithful. How do I know that? Well, he was going to put her away. Effectively, that was a form of divorce. Because of her seeming behavior. And so for Joseph, the family, the reputation was now in ruins. His future looked bleak. Disappointment, no doubt, would have crushed the poor man. And no doubt would have asked, Lord, why me? Sometimes you and I, we're like that. When circumstances arise and there's problems in life, whether it's financial, marital, health, whatever circumstance you care to mention, sometimes we might be tempted to say, Lord, why me? Everybody else, a happy and prosperous life, and here I am. Things seem to always go wrong with me. Well, the Lord could have answered Joseph in this manner. The Lord could have said, Joseph, I'm performing my will in and through you. Joseph, just continue to trust in me and be faithful. Indeed, when the Lord cannot be traced, still he is to be trusted. And that'll be the counsel I would give to you this morning. You might not be, well, you're definitely not in the same circumstances as Joseph here. Nevertheless, if you're left with a bleak-looking future because of something that's happened in your life. I would say the same things. Perhaps the Lord's working his will through you. And trust in the Lord even while they can't trace him. So although Joseph couldn't see the incredibly influential and pivotal role he was playing in the work of God. He didn't understand at this stage that he was the man that God had charged with the responsibility of taking care of and watching over the incarnate only begotten Son. He didn't understand that at this stage, at least. And you know, again, there's a point of application for us. None of us know what ministry the Lord has for us in the future. And indeed, none of us fully understand what the Lord might be doing through us even right now. So while you live, while you go through the mundane circumstances of life, the Lord may well be mightily using you in a dark and in a dreadful day. Christ began to work in a special way in Joseph's life here. That turned Joseph's life right upside down. And let me have a word just for the unsaved here for a moment. Because when the Lord began to work in Joseph's life, it was like a bombshell. And everything seemed to be chaos. Not in God's eyes, but in Joseph's eyes. And perhaps you're here this morning, and the Lord has begun to work in you in a special way. And it's like a bombshell has hit your world. Everything's upside down. Your aspirations, your intentions are all wiped away because God has intervened. What should you do in occasions like that? Well, there's a hymn that says, "Let the Lord have his way in your heart and life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace till the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way." Good counsel. Good counsel. So this morning, Joseph, he had encountered great discouragement. But I want you to see how he dealt with Mary. Look at this in verse 19 now. The man's discouraged. He's disappointed. But observe how he dealt with this. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," that's God's evaluation of Joseph, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away." That's the language of divorce. To put her away privily. Now we're told in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man. That's a reference to a believer. That's the reference to someone who knows the Lord and continues to walk with God. That's someone that the Lord sees as just and they live accordingly. He's justified. That's the idea. And as a just and a good man, Joseph would have been familiar with the Word of God. And he would have been familiar with Deuteronomy 22. I wonder, would you turn there for a moment with me? He would have been familiar with these books of Moses, particularly. Especially from the family that he was from. No doubt this would have been read to him and on many occasions. Now in Deuteronomy 22, in the verse 22, look what it says here. Remember his situation now. Mary, who is espoused to him, is found with child. Now, verse 22 of Deuteronomy 22 says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed," same idea as espoused, "unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. So, you know, verse 24 there, it speaks about this damsel being betrothed. Yet at the end of the verse, it calls her the wife. You can see there how legal the contract was between man and woman in this betrothal or espousal period. Joseph would have known these words. They would have rung in his heart and mind as he thinks about his espoused wife, Mary. Great with child, God's word says, stone them. That was the law. Is that a problem? Absolutely. But can I say this? You remember, we've mentioned this many a time. You have the moral law, you have the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And the civil law, well, the people here actually couldn't enact the civil law anyway, even if they wanted to or should have, because when Joseph and Mary were alive, Israel was under Roman occupation. There was a different government calling the shots. And so the Israelites, the Jews, could not enact their own laws because, well, they were occupied. Rome was there, and Rome gave them their laws. And so the Jews could not execute capital punishment for sins that deserved it. So even if they wanted to stone Mary, they couldn't. But let me put this to you. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Joseph had no desire to see Mary stoned. I know that because he intended in dealing with her in the softest manner possible. He was going to put her away privily. What does it mean to be put away privily? Well, it means secretly. What this means is Joseph was going to put her away and not make a fuss about it and just move on with his life. Brokenhearted, yes, but he had put her to the side. Shameful thing for this man. Shameful thing for this woman. But what I want you to observe is this. He dealt with her in the most just and in the most merciful way he possibly could. And men and women, that is most significant this morning. He wasn't going to make a big show of this. He wasn't going to make this public divorce known throughout the country. He had just put her away and that's it. Like I said, he was just and merciful. And here's why that is so important. When you turn back in your Bibles again to a passage that Joseph would have known, and so do you, the book of Micah. You have the book of Joel. You have then the book of Micah. You have then the book of Nahum. And then Joel chapter 6. And the verse 8. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. And that is exactly what Joseph did. You see, it's one thing, men and women, to read a verse in the Bible and to memorize it and to know it. Indeed, you may be able to stand up and discuss the verse or preach the verse. You may be able to do all of that. It's a different thing to do it. Joseph did what God's word required. When he was confronted with probably the biggest situation and disappointment of his life, everything now had, well, plunged him into chaos. His life was in tatters. He had
In those days, people would have said he would have had every right to treat her in the harshest manner. He could have been emotional. He could have been wound up, but no. He had a calm and a heavenly frame. And he exercised what God required of him in this situation. He was required to be just and to be merciful. So let's go back to our text as we observe this man in whom the Holy Ghost had greatly worked and endued with graciousness and Christ-likeness. And by the way, children often bear a likeness to their parents, but in this case, Joseph bears a likeness to the child in the womb. He's like Christ. He's a Christ-like man. So go back to Matthew 1 and the verse 19. And look what it says here. Then Joseph, her husband, remember they're espoused, but he's described here as her husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, but while he thought on these things, don't miss that now. This man knew the word of God. He knew what the word of God said, that the woman should be stoned. And the man, whoever this man was, who had caused Mary to be great with child. That was the Old Testament civil law. No longer been enacted for several reasons, but he knew that was a shameful thing for a woman to be pregnant outside of the full marriage relationship. He knew what should be done, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he wasn't harsh and he wasn't rash. He went away with all the evidence, with all of his knowledge. And he slept in the mire. He was patient. He was calm. Now bear in mind what we're talking about. This man was espoused to a woman. He's brokenhearted. Everything's in disarray. And even in the middle of all that, calm and heavenly for him. Just and merciful. And he was going to walk with God. And you know what happened. We read it. While he went and thought about these things, he dozed over to sleep. He fell asleep. And during that sleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, the angel spoke to him. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But before we get there, again, I want you to see the lesson here that the Lord records for us for our learning. Not every decision, men and women, that we need to make, will you find a clear answer for in the Word of God? Here's what I mean. In regards to who you should marry or who someone should marry, you're not going to get a name, address, and phone number in the Bible. Just not there. You're not going to find the name of the town or the street or the number of the house that God would have you to live in. The word of God is not that specific for each individual. It's not written for that purpose. What we have in the word of God are principles and statutes and judgments. And so we read the word of God throughout your whole life. And then when you come to decision, you bring to bear whatever principles and knowledge that you're aware of. But if you're still left or you don't know what to do, like for example, let's take the illustration of being married. Word of God makes it clear that we ought not to be unequally yoked. So you're not looking for someone who's unsaved for a start. That's where you begin. The Word of God makes it very clear marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And again, what are you looking for? Someone of the opposite gender to you. So men and women, we have principles in God's Word. Now in regards to who the specific person will be, how you work it out? Same way Joseph did. Understand what God's word says. And then think about it. And wait for the Lord to fill in the gaps. To inform you as to what you ought to do. Look for providence. And follow providence
as far as it doesn't lead you into sin.
Now, that sounds like I'm saying that God's providence will lead you into sin, but that's not what I'm saying. Very often, people will say, well, I'm following God's leading. And they may be led into outright sin. That's never God's leading. That's your error and your misinterpretation of God's will. And so you read the Word of God. You always follow the Word of God and follow providence as far as you possibly can. Remember that sometimes you can make an error in interpreting how God's leading you. And so as we often say, when it comes to God's will, know God's Word. Look for God's providence. And men and women, that's how we know God's will. That's what Joseph did here. Great example of that. Anyway, we have thought about his disappointment. We have thought about his dealings with Mary. I want you now to look at his dream. And the dream is found here in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and so on. Now, Joseph is a most remarkable character because there are few men in the Bible, and there are certainly very, 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 very few men in human history that God spoke to directly. Yes, you have the men who wrote the Bible, and you have the prophets, but relatively speaking, compared to the human race, there are very, very few. Now, when Joseph was born, the Lord speaks directly to Joseph, not in one dream, not in two dreams, in at least, and I stress the word least, at least three different times, in three dreams, the Lord spoke to Joseph. This is remarkable. We read the first one just there a moment ago in Matthew 1:20. Maybe you'll go over to Matthew chapter 2, the verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And then go to verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph a third time in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and so on and so forth. What you have here is a man who was greatly blessed by at least three occasions when the Lord spoke to him in these dreams. It's not very often men receive dreams of the Lord. But I will say this. Right throughout the Bible, the Lord would give these special visions, these special dreams at pivotal occasions. Needless to say that there was no situation more pivotal than the incarnation. And so Joseph receives these three visions because he needed to know exactly what to do. He is the carer of the incarnate Son of God. He needed to know what he was doing and to do it with accuracy. And so he took, well, we'll see in a minute or two, but he obeyed whatever the Lord told him to do in these dreams. If we go back to chapter 1 and the verse 24, we're told in verse 24 that he took Mary to be his wife. And what that means is, as soon as he woke up, he began to put in motion what was necessary to take this woman to wife. He didn't delay any longer. Here was a man who was certainly decisive. When he knew God's will, he did God's will and did it faithfully. Let me just come finally here to the deliverer. And with this we finish. Look at verse 21. You see, verse 21. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, just for a minute, let's backtrack. Joseph feels betrayed. He feels like his marriage has broken. Everything is in disarray. And then he finds out that his wife is innocent. Indeed, it's a miraculous occasion that the human race has been looking for. The Messiah has been conceived in the womb of the Virgin, as was prophesied. This was an amazing event, but it was good news for Joseph because he could proceed. His life wasn't in tatters. His life hadn't been turned upside down for the worst. Instead, God had come in and blessed him far greater than he imagined. But let me tell you something. You see, the news that he was to marry Mary, that good news was absolutely dwarfed compared to the rest of the announcement. Yes, he was to take Mary to be his wife. That's great. But in her womb was Joseph the deliverer. And I put to you this morning that he would have rejoiced when he heard of Mary being okay to marry, but he would have been thrilled at the deliverer that had come. That means he knew that he would be the carer of the one who would take all his sins away. He would see in the flesh the seed that was promised from Genesis 3. Here's the Messiah, the one who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. This was the greatest news. Amen, he could marry Mary. But he was going to see his Savior in the flesh. You see, this passage doesn't leave you and me at the nativity scene. Doesn't leave us at the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. It takes us the whole way to Calvary, where we read of the Lamb dying for our sins, because that's what he came to do. He was the babe that was born to die and die for our sins. When you welcome a child into the world, all you think about is their life and the innocence and the beauty and the potential that's there. But as soon as Mary and Joseph would have held the newborn babe, they knew why he had come. And later on, Simon would say to Mary, "It'll be like a sword gone through your side." Because they knew this boy would someday die. That would dampen the celebrations, undoubtedly. But yet on the other side, they knew why. Because their sins deserved it. Men and women, we're glad today that Jesus Christ came. We look at Joseph here because these verses are recorded to show us how the Messiah would have us live and behave and act. But what's greater than all that is the fact that the Messiah did come. And he was sufficient to save and deliver Joseph. He was sufficient to save and deliver Mary. And he's sufficient and able to deliver you and me from all of our sins. Because he came to die for the sins of all that trust in him. And so this morning I would encourage you to run to Joseph's deliverer. Yes, be like Joseph. Because Joseph was Christ-like. But go further than that. Bring Christ in. May you know what it is to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that God would be able to say of you, as he said of Joseph, that you're a just man or a just woman who is forgiven of their sins and lives accordingly. May God bless his precious word to our hearts here this morning. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the great truth that the Lord was willing to leave the splendor there of glory in heaven, where the angels would have waited upon thee, O Lord, for thy every expression of your will. And yet you came to this world of woe, being mocked and despised of men, walking as a man, with mankind, dying for our sins, that we might be redeemed. And what a refreshing truth it is to our ears this morning. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise God for such a truth and a wonderful message. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to rejoice in thee and bring us back tonight. We pray for our moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, as he brings the word this evening at the ordination service. Bless him. We pray, Lord, for our session and committee here. We pray for Brother Ken and Hill. We pray, Lord, for Fred and Graham. On their tech, for our brethren. We pray for those who augment the session here. John and Ronnie from our Newton Abbey congregation. Lord, may these men, may we all know what it is to be led by thee and governed by thee, and may thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Do us good now. Set praise of thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.